Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 8, not at the reference in the scripture. I gave the wrong information to the secretary this week. It's Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. There are many reasons why I love being in this part of the world. One of them is because of our ability to take a look at the places where a lot of scriptural events took place. There was a little boy who came home from Friday school one day, and his mom said, "So what did you learn in Friday school this morning?" And he said, "Oh, Mom, you'll never believe it." He says, "Our teacher taught us about how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt." And the mother said, "Yeah?" And he said, "Well, it was really quite a story." She says, well, what did you learn? How did he do it?" And the boy got a funny look on his face, and he said, Well, the first thing he did, Mom, is he had the F-16s come in and strafe Pharaoh's palace and the armies, and then he called in the tanks and they came in over the dunes and fired rounds of ammunition, those huge shells, and that blasted the people out of the way. And then he had the guys go ahead and his engineers went over to the Red Sea, and in 2 days, Dad and Mom, they put up a pontoon bridge and the Israelites got across, and when Pharaoh's armies were on top of it, they dynamited the bridge and they all dropped into the sea." And his mom said, "Did your teacher really tell you that?" And he said, "Well, not really, Mom, but if I told you the way she said it happened, you'd never believe it." There are many stories in the Bible that make you wonder how in the world God did it. And our rational mind automatically says, can't be true. Chalk it up to storytelling rather than fact. One of the things we're going to look at this morning is one of those stories. All four Gospels carry a story about Jesus feeding thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish. And one of the things that adds to people's assumption that it is false is the fact that there seems to be an apparent contradiction. Matthew in chapter 15 and Mark in chapter 8 say that 4,000 men plus women and children were fed. Luke, however, in chapter 9 and John in chapter 6 say that 5,000 men plus women and children were fed. And so it looks like either they got their figures wrong or somebody's lying. How many of you think that's an obvious contradiction? Most of you know your Bibles. Mark, it's not a contradiction. There were two different stories. Two different events. Mark gives us both stories. In chapter 6, the reference that is listed in your bulletin, 5,000 people were fed. In chapter 8, another incident which we're going to look at this morning, 4,000 men plus women and children were fed. And Mark quotes Jesus as clearly distinguishing between these two. So let's read the Mark 8 passage, and we're going to see that tucked away inside this passage is a question that the disciples asked Jesus. And that's what we're going to explore today. So turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 1 through 21. "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowds to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and also told his disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went on to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, 'Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it.' And then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Lord Jesus, will you please help us this morning to understand, to truly understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever read about a miracle in the Bible, whether it's the passing through the Red Sea, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or some other thing in there, and said to yourself, "Man, I wish I could have been there. Wouldn't that have been something to walk with those Israelites through the Red Sea? Or to be there and watch Jesus take that little lunch and feed thousands of people? Man, that would have been something." Better yet, have you ever wished that you could not just be there? Have you ever wished that you could participate in a miracle? Anybody? Have you ever wished that you could have been one of those who would have taken those loaves, given them to Jesus, and watched him break them and miraculously multiply to feed the people? Have you ever been there or wished you could have been there when you read those texts and you say, "Oh God, if only I could have been there. If only I could have seen it with my eyes. If only I could have had you use me to be involved." Now, I know there's two kinds of people. They were there on that day. There were the crowds who were sitting there either thinking they're not going to get anything or quite glad to have a free lunch. There's always the people who like a free lunch. But then there are those who are not just satisfied to sit around in groups of 50 or whatever and receive. There are those who say, "No, I'd rather be part. I want to be part and parcel of what Jesus is doing. I want to be involved in the miracle. I want to be involved." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but if you have ever had the desire to be involved, to see God use you in a very special way, in a miraculous way, then I've got some great news for you this morning. As we examine the context of this story today, we see that Jesus tried to draw the disciples into a miracle in the making. But interestingly, they were very reluctant participants. Motivated by compassion for the people, Jesus planned to feed them. But to share the wonder of the miracle, he asked his disciples to be involved. He asked them to start the feeding program, and that's when they drew back. That's when they must have thought Jesus was losing it. That's when they asked their question. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? The question is really more of a statement. In other words, they said, "Jesus, we don't have the money." And Jesus, even if we did have the money, look around. Do you see any 7-Eleven? Do you see any local kiosk? There's nowhere in miles to get the food, even if we had the money. How dare you ask us to do something that we cannot possibly do? That's what was behind their question. Now, once again, before we look at Jesus' answer, let's bring it up to date and see if you and me can plug into this morning. Have you ever sensed that Jesus was asking you to do something more than you thought was possible? That was difficult, that may have been, quite frankly, impossible, that demanded of you more than you were willing to give or more than you thought you had to give? Has anybody ever been there? That's all? Have you never felt Jesus asking you more than you could humanly do? How many? Okay, now tell me, what were those things? What has Jesus asked you to do that in your own strength you say, "Come on, Jesus, you know I can't do that"? Call it out. Yes. Homeschooling your children. Just think, "God, I can't do this." What else? Leave your parents, your children, your family back in another country. What else? What has he called you to do? Leading a Bible study. Oh, I've never done that. I don't have the training. How can I do that? Okay? Yes. Speak with a kind tongue. Okay? Someone else. What has the Lord called you to do? What is Scripture? To go to Egypt. Okay? We chuckle. We identify. Okay? To live on no money. What else? I'm sorry? To lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Have you ever had God prompt your heart to do that? You go, me? I don't even believe in that. Have you ever had God ask you to do something that was impossible for you to do? What else? To forgive someone. That's tough stuff. What else? By the way, we're getting real practical this morning, okay? It's not just a loaves and fishes story 2,000 years ago. This is for today. What else? Yes. To organize a bazaar. Never done anything like that. Right. How do I get around that? Yes. To give the last you have in your pocket. Okay? How about to give the first you have in your pocket? Anybody ever read the passage on tithing or heard a pastor preach on tithing, which means to give 10% of your income to the Lord? How many of you have heard that? I'm not going to ask you how many do it. If you've heard it and you don't do it, then this is where we're at, folks. Jesus asked us to do something. We say, I can't do that for whatever reason. What else? Okay, to go into hard places, communist countries or whatever. Anything else? Okay, we've got the idea. We're up to date. Jesus comes and he asks us things. He demands of us things. He draws us into things that clearly seem difficult or impossible for us to accomplish in our own human strength. And like the disciples, we imply, Jesus, how dare you ask us to do that? You know we can't do that. Now, with that understanding, let's go and see how Jesus answered that query. He answered their question by asking two questions. Interesting approach. He asked them, what do you have and what don't you get? Let's look at those this morning. These would form what I call a miracle sandwich. There's the question, then the miracle, and then the question. Let's look at these two questions. Now, we're not going to concentrate much on the miracle this morning because his answer is very verbal. It uses the miracle as an illustration, but let's focus on how he answered them. First of all, what do you have? After the disciples asked where they could possibly find enough food to feed such a vast multitude, Jesus asked them in verse 5, how many loaves do you have? And they had 7. Earlier, when the 5,000 people were fed, they had only 5 loaves. Now, I've heard people try and go into some great theological discussion as to the significance of the 5 and 7 loaves. Dear friends, no matter how you cut it, you can't find it. There is no direct connection between 7 loaves and 4,000 and 5 loaves and 5,000. There's no similar equation. The issue was simply this. What do you have? And whatever you have, hear me, whatever you have is enough. That's the issue. You see, when it comes to participating with Jesus in supernatural living and life-changing ministry, there is no particular amount that is required. This is one of the most beautiful truths that you can hear as a believer. You don't have to have a certain number of loaves. You don't have to have a certain level of IQ. You don't have to have a certain skin color or ethnic origin. You don't have to have attended a particular school or have a special degree. You don't have to have been a Christian for a certain amount of time. It doesn't matter how many loaves you have or don't have. The question that Jesus asks every single one of us, regardless of where we've come from and who we are, is simply this. What do you have? And if you are willing to take whatever you have, big or small, and put it in the hands of Jesus, it will be enough. Do you hear that? If you've ever been in your life where I have been many, many times, and I've heard some of you here this morning say it, where the Lord asks you to do something where you just don't feel capable or have enough resources, you see, you just feel, God, I can't do it. God is not looking necessarily for our abilities. He's looking for our availabilities. And when we present who we are and what we have at any point in time to Him, He always makes it enough. Praise God. This is wonderful news. Do you remember when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? We alluded to that earlier this morning in a humorous fashion. But do you remember the story? Moses had the same reaction that you and I do when God calls us to do something that is bigger than we think we can handle or that seems unreasonable or impossible. We say, no way, Jose. You got the wrong guy. Or we pray, here I am, Lord, send my brother. You know, we will do anything to try and get away from it. We can't understand why God would possibly ask us to do this. And to teach Moses exactly the same lesson he was trying to teach the disciples, he asked Moses the same question. Let me read it for you from Exodus 4. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly there. Exodus 4, verses 1 to 5. When God was proposing to Moses that he be the one to lead the Israelites out of bondage under Pharaoh, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?' Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.'" Right, by the tail. You know what happens when you take a snake by the tail? Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." If you follow throughout the book of Exodus, you realize that it was that staff, that simple desert shepherd's prod, that became the rod of God. With that staff, Moses confronted Pharaoh and devoured the sorcery of his priests. With that staff, he struck the Nile, turning it into blood. With that staff, he initiated the various plagues that fell upon Egypt. He raised that staff over the waters of the Red Sea, making an escape path for the Israelites. That staff was raised high on the hill, enabling the Israelite army to defeat the Amalekites. All Moses had in his hand was a simple desert stick. You're not going to find it at Sotheby's auction. It was just a stick. That's all he had. But God said, "What you have, Moses, throw down. Throw down." All Moses had was a stick. All the disciples had was 7 loaves of bread. You and I may not have much, dear friends, but hear me. What you have is always enough if it's placed in the hands of Jesus. Always. I recently heard of a grieving mother whose child had been killed. You can imagine, or perhaps you can't imagine, the agony and the pain that she was going through. Feeling devastated, hollow, and emotionally bankrupt, she told the Lord she had absolutely nothing to give Him. The only thing she had to bring to God was her pain. And she sensed Him saying to her, "Will you give me your pain?" She did. Today, that lady leads a widespread program ministering to grieving parents, helping them discover God's grace just as she did. Whatever you have is enough if it's placed in the hands of Jesus. I believe that Jesus invites every single one of us, young or old, to participate with Him in feeding the multitudes, in caring for the needy, in reaching the lost, in instructing the unlearned, in healing the sick, in lifting the fallen, in making possible the impossible. Hear me, friends. Jesus doesn't want you just to come to church and be a nice person. Jesus wants to involve you in His miraculous ministry. Jesus wants you to be a joyous participant in that which he wants to carry out. And I tell you, when you get a taste of that, it becomes addictive. Nothing else in life satisfies. I had people just this week, someone old and someone young, come to me and share with me the joy they had over being involved in touching somebody else's life with the love and truth of Christ. And I remember saying to them just this week, I said, kind of addictive, isn't it? And they said, yeah, nothing else is quite like it. Why should we settle for sitting in groups of 50, only receiving when Jesus said, hey, here, come help me share the miraculous bread? This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for people who've gone to Bible school or missionaries. Dear friends, God planned for every single one of his children to be involved in participating in sharing the joy of his miraculous, life-changing ministry. It's not just for the spiritual elite. The question, I guess, that it comes down to is, are you willing to take what you have in your hand, whatever that is, big or small, are you willing to take it and throw it down at Jesus' feet? Are you willing to take that and let him multiply it? What do you have? After the feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children, Jesus addressed the disciples again with a second question. Actually, it was a series of questions. I'm summarizing it by saying, what don't you get? They were in the boat wondering about their next meal, and you can almost hear Jesus' frustration in 8 staccato, rapid-fire questions. Listen to them, verses 17 to 21. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? It's like, hey guys, don't you get it? I just taken the little that you had and made it more than sufficient to feed 4,000 plus. I did a similar thing with 5,000 plus. And now you're wondering what's for supper? Hello? Earth to the disciples. Is anybody home? What don't you get? Jesus never asks us to do anything that he does not enable us to accomplish. He never asks us to go anywhere without promising to be with us. He never asks us to give anything without making it sufficient and also supplying our needs. Jesus is not out to rip us off. He simply wants to include us in the wonder of supernatural living. And he has all the power to do that. And he has all the desire to do that. What don't you get? Have you ever wondered why it is that we are so slow to learn this most basic truth? And if we do learn it, it seems like the disciples of old, we promptly forget it the very next time we're confronted with a need or with a difficulty. Why is it that way? I believe the key is locked up in verse 15. Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, you know, yeast is a substance that is used to make bread rise. It expands rapidly and it permeates throughout the dough. So it is with false thinking, whether it is religious or secular. False thinking can permeate us so subtly and so thoroughly that it holds us back from supernatural life. Our Christian experience becomes nothing more than proper creeds and confessions having little or nothing to do with the dynamic life of ministry that God has called us to do. Churches around the world are filled with nice people. People who believe in Jesus. People who can state the Apostles' Creed as we did this morning, but walk into their week completely, entirely unchanged, having no impact on their life, participating not whatsoever in the life and ministry of Jesus. And I say, what's missing here? Something is missing. Jesus did not just call us to be nice people. We are to be nice people. We are to let the light of our life shine so brightly that people will be drawn irresistibly to Christ. But there's more than that. Jesus called us not just to make us nice people and not just to take us to heaven. If that was the case, as soon as we were nice people ready for heaven, He'd kill us and take us there. He left us here for a purpose. He left us here to include us in His mighty, ongoing, supernatural ministry to the masses. That's why we're here. Why did Jesus bring you to Egypt? Just for a job? Just for a visit? Just for refuge? Partly yes, but totally no. He brought you here because He wants you to participate with Him in His ongoing ministry to the masses. That's why you're here, friends. That's why you're here. Unfortunately, the thinking of this world has so subtly permeated how we think that we miss this. He said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." Well, Pharisees were the religious folks who concentrated on the outer image. They looked very spiritual, but that's as far as they went. They were surface saints. In Luke 12:1, Jesus said, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is looking good on the outside, being empty or void of true significance on the inside. And Jesus said, "Watch out for that. It'll eat you alive. It'll, like yeast, permeate your thinking. It will limit you from participating with me in dynamic ministry." He said, "Watch out for the yeast of Herod." Herod was the political ruler of his day and believed, as most politicians, business people, and seculars throughout history, that life is for position, for power, for money, and for image. And if anything is going to get done in this world, it's going to be done through the state, through business, through education, through official means, through official secular means. There is no room for God talk. These two worlds cannot and must not connect. That's the yeast of Herod. That is the thinking process of the world. I am convinced that one of the reasons why many of us do not enjoy an ongoing life of supernatural ministry involvement with Jesus is because we have allowed false religious thinking and false secular thinking to subtly alienate us away from Jesus. We can read a story like this morning in church and walk away from here back into the world entirely unchanged, other than to have a nice story. How can that be? Because we have been subtly influenced in our thinking. We can say we believe in Jesus and that He supernaturally used the disciples to perform a miracle back then, but fail to see His desire to use us in a similar way. We have an outward form of godliness, the Bible says, but we can deny the power thereof in our daily experience. The yeast of modern religious and secular thinking has permeated our mental loaf. Consequently, we don't expect anything supernatural, and guess what? We don't get it either. I want to ask you point blank this morning, is that where you're at today? Do you simply read a story like this and say, "Oh, nice story"? Kind of like Moses leading them through the Red Sea. "Ha, ha, ha, bring in the strafing jets." Is that where you're at? Do you read something like this and you say, "Okay, well, I believe it, but that was 2,000 years ago. Has nothing to do with today. Today we're just going to be nice folks." Where are you at today? Are you sitting in groups of 50 all over the hillside waiting for Jesus to come along and hand you another piece of bread? Glad to take it? Not really interested in participating? Running after Him only for another piece of bread? Or are you one of those dear friends this morning who is saying in your heart, "I'm sick and tired of sitting in groups of 50. I'm sick and tired of just waiting for another piece of bread. I want to get up there. I want to get my hands on that stuff. I want to look into Jesus' eyes. And I want to say, include me. Let me be a participant." Where are you at this morning? If you're satisfied with just sitting on the hillside, waiting for a piece of bread, God bless you. Be a nice person. But dear friends, if in your heart this morning is a desire to move from those groups into that smaller band that may struggle with whether or not we could do it, but when we take what we have and give it to Jesus, we see it done. If you want to be in that group, then this morning I have great news for you. Jesus simply says to you, "What do you have in your hand?" If you're willing to take what it is, large or small, joyous or sorrowful, whatever it is, if you're willing to take that and place it in the hands of Jesus, it will be enough. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you can take people like us and use us. That you can take people like us with so many limitations and include us in your powerful ministry of love and truth and miracles and provision and ministry to those who so desperately need it. Lord, you know what each one of us have in our hand this morning. Now, we may not have everything, but we do have something. We ask, Lord, that we will be able to take that which we do have and give it to you. Even if it's just a dirty old desert stick. Lord, let us throw it down at your feet. Teach us how our simple desert sticks can become mighty rods of God. Teach us how simple loaves can feed multitudes. Teach us how that last coin in our pocket or the first tithe of our income can be multiplied by your grace and miraculously carry on supernatural ministry. Teach us how to take our hurt and our pain as well as our joy and excitement and lay it at your feet and ask you to use it for your glory. Lord, this morning we bring who we are and what we have and we lay it at your feet and we ask you to use it for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
If we are going to live that life that our pastor has just directed us to, there is only one rock on which we can stand, and that is the rock of Jesus Christ himself. Let us sing about this as we bring this service of worship to a close. Number 404, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the Son.
stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, oh, blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Please be seated. Let's take a moment before we leave this morning to put some legs to this truth. Let's take a moment to, in quietness, just ask the Lord what response He wants us to make to what we've heard this morning. We began by saying, has God ever asked you to do anything that is beyond you? Perhaps that's happened recently, perhaps it's in the past. But focus on what is before you right now. Is there anything that God has asked you in the past that you said no to, you couldn't, and He's reminding you of, or anything that He's asking you right now that your natural reaction is, ooh, that's too hard for me? Take a moment to identify that in your mind. At least one thing, maybe more, but take a moment to identify that. And then ask yourself this morning, am I willing to take that and place it in His hands? Am I willing to lay it down, to throw it down at His feet? Take a moment to ask that. Identify at least one thing. Now, to help make it real, if this morning, like the disciples, you're saying, I've only got these few loaves, but what I have, I'm willing to give to you. They did it publicly. Would you be willing to stand where you are, and by standing, saying, I'm willing to take whatever I have, whatever He's spoken to me about, and say, here, Lord, I put it in your hands. If so, just stand where you are. Lord Jesus, You see what is in our hearts this morning. You know the honest struggle that we face when it comes to taking what we have and giving it to You. Part of it is the unknown, Lord, are we going to suffer loss? Part of it is the fear of what You might do with us and with it. Lord, this morning we admit to You that the world has twisted us in our thinking. This morning we realize again that You have all the power necessary to accomplish whatever You're asking us to do. And You have a deep desire of compassion for the people as well as a desire of love for us to see that we are included in the joyous miracle. And so, Father, this morning there are those here this morning who are saying, take My loaves. I yield them to You. Take that stick, whatever it is, I throw it down before You. And Lord, I ask that as they make these public commitments to You, whatever they are, You know what they are in their hearts. Lord, I ask that You would do the same thing with them that You did with Moses and with the disciples, and begin to use their little for Your glory. Thank You that You do this, Lord, for the wonder of Your name, and also for our benefit and joy. We give these things to You as a step of faith. We ask You, Lord, to help us walk with You now and remember who You are. In Jesus' precious name, amen.